Oh, I'm on already. Okay. Well, hopefully this thing doesn't pick up my pulse because it's going crazy. I kept telling myself this morning I'm not nervous, but it's been about 8 or 9 months since my hands got cold. It's the summertime, you know. I guess I am nervous. If Elvin ever asks you to preach, he does it in a way where you kind of have to, if you don't want to, you'll have to just deny it, because he just said, on August the 26th, I need you to preach. So I would have had to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, it wasn't a can you, so. But anyway, Elvin and my dad both have been encouraging me. They said they've been praying for me. And yeah, I thank them for that. What I have to share this morning is, has a lot to do with something the world we live in today, I think, struggles with, especially people who aren't saved. That is fear of not knowing where this world's headed, fear of not knowing there's going to be a terrorist attack, not knowing a lot of people thinking that somebody's going to come take their guns away, so they'll go out and buy lots of weapons. And I guess to calm their fears, they look in all sorts of directions. A lot of times they don't look to God, though, because they, you know, they'd rather, you know, man up and take care of things themselves, I guess. Webster's defines fear as a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. It could also mean timidity, dread, terror, fright, or apprehension. And just looking up a little bit on what people fear, one person on a website that I was reading said that most fears are actually rooted in the fear of death. And if you think about it, if you did not have Christ in your heart and you had to go each day, if you drove somewhere, if you did something that could be potentially dangerous, and you didn't have the assurance of knowing where you would go if you had happened to die, you could understand why there's a lot of people that fear death. That's the root of most of the things they fear. They don't want to die. And last week, of course, we heard a very clear picture of what you need to do to assure that when you die, that you're going to go to heaven. And Laverne Schwartz had a very straightforward message for that. I can't quite compete with that kind of preaching, I don't think. Anyway. A lot of fears are rooted in the fear of death. And then there's also a lot of fears that are what is called ego-based, which means you're afraid because people have you in this box and you have to perform like you think people should perform. I need to preach to 11:30. When I teach Sunday school, I've got to show that I've studied. And so you have this ego-based fear. You want to perform based on what other people think that you should do. And then probably the most common fears are situational fears. You find yourself, you know, way up somewhere and you're afraid of heights, so you're scared. So that's a situational fear. And those are, you know, just natural. You get scared when you see a mouse or a spider or whatever it is. Anyway, maybe a little bit more into that later. What I want to look at in the Bible. I don't know why my voice is squealing. Let's turn to Matthew 14. If you have your Bibles handy, and I didn't get a PowerPoint ready. I didn't want to have to worry about using my hand to do something up here, multitasking, I guess. But yeah, let's turn to Matthew 14, and starting at verse 22, this is the story of Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter as well. This is right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Immediately, starting verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Thanks, Elvin. while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. In this story, I think we can relate to Peter. We find ourselves in a situation where we get scared and we call out to God, and God's there for us and we can feel him there. But right in the middle of it, our focus can drift. I mean, I don't know how much time elapsed here with Peter and Jesus, but I would assume it wasn't much time at all. He went from being scared to focusing on Jesus, to taking his eyes off of him and beginning to sink, and then he reached out for him again, and Jesus saved him. So we have a lot of up and down there, and we can learn from that, because I think we've all found ourselves doing that at one point or another. Let's skip on over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 31-35. This is another account of Peter, and this is when Jesus, right before he was arrested, tells Peter and his disciples that they are going to disown him. Matthew 26, verses 31-35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And it goes on here to where Jesus is arrested and he's brought before the Sanhedrin. And then skipping down to verses 69-75, we have Peter here. Verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said, but he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again, and with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." I have a couple questions here for y'all. How many of you think Peter was completely sincere when he said, "I will never disown you"? How many think he was sincere with that? Okay. When Peter said this, then he even separated himself. "Even if all the others, you know, disown you, I never will." And How many of you believe Peter acted out of fear in this situation? He was afraid for his own life. Y'all agree with that? I read an account where somebody said he wasn't afraid of his life, but I think he was. I think he was afraid he was going to be arrested as well. And even though he was sincere, even though he meant well, even though he was devoted to following Jesus, just like that, you know, the fear of his life, you know, his life may have been on the line, and just like that, he just denied Jesus. I don't know the man, the very thing he said he would never do. I did a little research on what our fears are as human beings, just as a general rule. One website called listverse.com said our number one fear of human beings is failure. And I talked a little bit about ego-based fear. And failure is one of those. We know people are watching. We think we're going to get ridiculed or something like that. So we fear failure. We don't want to fail. Some of the others at the top were, of course, death, and then fear of the unknown, and along with that, losing our freedom. That's some of the fears, at least the people in America said was their main fears. Country Living Magazine took a survey, and they said that nuclear war or terrorist attack was the biggest fear, and then the next one was the fear of losing a child or a spouse. But I think any survey you find is going to, you know, your number one fear is gonna be something with failure or something relating to death or losing what we have. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." So we see over and over the Bible talks about fear and tells us not to fear, not to be afraid. In the King James Version, "fear not" is found 74 times, and the words "be not afraid" are found 29 times in the King James Version. So we're told over and over and over not to fear. All right, I have another question for y'all. How many here are afraid of heights? Afraid of heights? Wow. Okay, Jared, are you afraid of heights? Not once it gets above 20,000 feet, I guess. How many here are afraid of spiders? Oh, my. The man raising his hand, the one raising his hand the highest is a man. Who is afraid of snakes? Okay, wow. A lot of people afraid of snakes. How many of you are afraid of something that is so insignificant you've never been comfortable sharing it with anyone? No? Well, when it comes to fear, what do you call a fear that controls your life? It's called a phobia. Phobia. How many phobias do you think there are? Well, that's not big writing. Okay, we're down to K. Here's the rest of them. Paper's cheap. Anyway, I was astonished. People don't make these up. Somebody's, you know, fear of automobiles, fear of moss, fear of mice, fear of mushrooms, fear of small things, fear of ants. You know, there's a fear for everything and anything. And the man that came up with this list, or at least published it, said, "If you have a fear and it isn't on here, I'm afraid I don't have it." Anyway. So basically, if we know fear is just a normal emotion that everyone experiences, and it can be overcome. A phobia, on the other hand, is actually a type of anxiety disorder, which are disorders in a person wherein they feel anxious about a certain object or situation. Phobias are irrational fears of a certain object or situation. It is an uncontrollable feeling and cannot be easily overcome. Fears, of course, can lead to phobias. If you have a phobia about something, it's likely that it has been given a fancy name. So you're not alone if you fear something that is a little bit odd. I want to look now at fear a little bit more in the positive. As a whole, we think of it as negative, but it can keep us from doing things that are crazy, silly, foolish, whatever you want to call it. For children, it could be from climbing too high on a tree. You know, they're scared they're going to fall out of the tree, so that fear is good. Or driving their bike too fast. For adults, maybe it's maybe we're scared that if we put all of our money in a savings, or I mean in a stock market, that it would crash and we'd lose money. So, you know, that fear of that happening might be a good thing. Or maybe it's going too fast on our motorcycles. I don't have one, by the way. I have a scooter, but yeah. Anyway, there was someone in the 60s and 70s that was fearless on a motorcycle. Does anyone know who that was? Evel Knievel. His name was Robert. Robert Knievel. But he didn't seem to have a lot of fear. In fact, he jumped over 70 ramp-to-ramp jumps. Not near all of them were successful. By the time he retired, he had broken 433 bones. So maybe if he'd have been a little bit scared of jumping, he could have been, could have had a little better life. Later in life, he had so much lower back pain that he had a morphine pump surgically installed so that he could bear all the pain he had from all those past broken bones. Now to the fear of God, and this is something I can't explain very well. I copied some other people's thoughts on this because to me it's always been a little bit hard to explain. You know, how do you explain the fear of God? I'm going to read this here, and you can let me know then later if you agree with it. But I think they do a pretty good job. To modern ears, the word fear is almost wholly negative. We usually associate it with threat or perhaps with some negative experience like pending punishment or diminishment. And yet, over and over, the Scriptures lift up the value of the fear of the Lord and encourage us in this regard. As you may already know, or at least suspect, the word fear has different senses or meanings. Hence, when Scripture says we should fear the Lord, it does not mean that we should run and hide because God is going to punish us, but rather that we should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, wherein we dread to offend God or be separated from Him because we love Him. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. For the believer, the fear of God is something much different. The believer's fear is reverence of God. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This reverence and awe is exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender to the Creator of the universe. And whoever wrote that, I think, said it a lot better than I could. So the fear of God, it sounds a little bit, you know, to think of fear in a positive way is a little bit different, at least for me. But yes, we definitely need to fear the Lord. Some more verses on this, on fears. When you have fear, 1 Peter 5:8, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And that's something we need to remember. God doesn't want us to just forget that we have this fear. He says, cast it on Him, you know. He wants to take that for us. Another one, John 16:33b. In this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. It's telling us there are things that are going to be coming up in our lives, but we can rest assured knowing that God is in control. The last question I have for you is, what fear do you have that is holding you back from what God wants to accomplish through you? And I don't know, I of course don't know what that is. I've got a little story here out of the Bible in Exodus when Moses is talking with God. It's found in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Exodus 4, 10 through 17. And Moses doesn't want to do what God is asking him to do. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. So we have Moses here arguing with God. He says, I can't do this. You know, I'm not good at talking. How am I supposed to do what you're asking me? And God kind of lets him have his way a little bit there, and I don't really know why, but he still used Moses, of course, in a mighty way. And the last one I have is Jeremiah 1, verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah 1, verses 5 through 10. Starting verse 5, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And you can see here from Moses and from Jeremiah, God tells them very clearly that what he's asking them to do, it may seem difficult. Both of these men were not eloquent speakers, but God used them in a mighty way. And I don't know what God's asking of you this morning or in the years to come, but if you have fear about what he's asking you to do, just know that he's the one who made you, and he knows you better than anyone else. And yeah, fear not. Hopefully we can remember that. So let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings to us, for bringing us all here. And thank you, Father, that you have told us that you'll be with us and you'll be near us, wherever we're at and whatever you've called us to do, that you will, you'll give us the words to share. You'll be right there with us. And help us to learn from these men in the Bible that served you and had their hearts devoted from you, but still had fears just like all of us. And help us to cast all our fears onto you. Help us to serve you wholeheartedly. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.